أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف شريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjat, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the traditions that we have, which not only our ancestors have left for us, but also something which is within the religious tradition, which is within the A hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam are these regular gatherings that we have as a community. On Thursday nights, for example, we gather together, and it's not out of ritual, but rather it is out of a spiritual nature. There are traditions that talk about the importance of the day of Friday. Obviously, we know it as being the day of celebration for the community. But traditions also tell us to gather on the Thursday night is also of great reward and merit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these gatherings that we have where we engage in the remembrance of Allah, where we, for example, recite the Dua Kumail, the Surah Yasin, and then somebody speaks, is a tradition that has been passed down to us from previous generations. And obviously one of the main driving forces behind these events is the ability for us to sit and to gather and to either listen to a monologue, as tonight is going to be, unfortunately, or to engage in a dialogue in which, and inshallah that will come in the future, for us to be able to increase in our knowledge of the religion, because ultimately that is what it is all about, is to increase in our knowledge. And not only increase in our knowledge just for the sake of having data and facts and figures within our brain, but for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get, as we say, spiritual. And obviously the only way we can become closer to Allah, the only way that we can actually get that proximity to Allah is through knowledge, through knowing of our responsibilities, through understanding what our responsibilities are that Allah has made incumbent upon us. When we look at the religion of Islam, we see that it's interesting because it combines a lot of different aspects or angles. At one level, Islam is a very individualistic religion. So I have my own 5 daily prayers that I perform. But we know at the same time that Islam is also a communal religion. It is a religion of the jama'at, of the community. So yes, I have my own daily prayers. But then when we look in the hadith, we look in the ayat of the Quran, we see that to pray in jama'at is infinitely better than praying alone. The obligatory prayers, we leave the mustahabat for now. But to pray on your own, there is one level of thawab Allah has given. But then Allah says when the community gathers together and makes the prayers in jama'at, the reward is such, for example, when you have 10 or more people, that it becomes impossible for the writers of the thawab, the angels, to even record the thawab of one rakat of the salat. So yes, we can pray on our own as an individual, but the community is where the reward lies, when we are together as one. When we look at things like zakat or khums or the charity that we give, we understand obviously that this goes to needy individuals within our community, within our Muslim society. So again, we see the communal aspect of the religion, that it's not just about myself, about me having a good job and a nice car and a big house and all of those pleasures. No, Allah says that think of other people and work and help other people within the community. And this goes for really all of the actions. Hajj, as we know, is done as a communal effort. It's a once-in-the-year event for four or five days that it takes place. And it is one of the most, one of those events within Islam that has to be done as a group, as a gathering. Again, yes, you are as an individual on the Hajj, but you see that it is done as a group. You can't, for example, say, well, I'm going to go 2 days earlier to Arafat to avoid the crowd. I'm going to go to Mina 3 days before just so I don't get caught in a stampede. No, it is done as a group, as a community, with everybody moving towards one goal as a community of believers. And obviously, when we look at all of the actions, fasting is another one. We fast as individuals. But then when we look in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they tell us that when you want to break your fast, it is recommended to give food to other people. To feed a believer in the month of Ramadan has the reward of freeing countless number of slaves in the way of Allah. So we see that yes, Islam is a religion of individuals, of people. But ultimately the benefit in Islam lies within a community, within a communal setting. What about knowledge? What about this thing that we call spirituality, getting closer to Allah? Sometimes we think, well, okay, you know what? That yes, Islam is that communal belief. Islam is a community. But certain things I should be able to do on my own. I should be able to go closer to Allah, work towards spirituality on my own. And yes, again, that is an acceptable path to take. But tonight we want to see what the hadith talk about. Are there, first of all, traditions that talk about the importance of gaining knowledge as a community? Are there traditions about learning and speaking about Allah and the Messenger and the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam in a communal setting? Because sometimes we see that believers in these regards, we go to two different extremes in terms of these community events that we have, not here in Edmonton, but really all over the world. Wherever I go, I see that there are different extremes that people seem to go to. You have one extreme, for example, that says, people will say in this 21st century era with modern technology, people say, I don't have to go to the center. I can sit at home and I can log in on the internet and I can listen to the majlis live. And definitely if you're an elderly, if you're sick, if you're ill, if you have a valid reason why you can't come to the center to partake in the du'as, in the lecture, definitely that is a valid opportunity, a valid way for you to gain that spirituality. But obviously that's not the best way. But obviously because we have the technology and we have people that have those challenges in life, this has become an avenue where even those who are not able to make it to the center can still benefit from it. But those who, for example, for no reason, they say, well, I can just sit back at home and I don't have to brave the elements and the snow and the rain and all the different climatic changes, and they're lazy because they've come home from work after long day, and they say, I'll just sit back in my pajamas and watch the majlis online. That is one of the extremes that we have, where people have that opinion and notion where there's no need to come physically to the center. Another extreme that we have is where we have sometimes, and we have this happening in this community and many other communities around the world that I've seen, is where we don't always commemorate at a particular event on the day when it falls. So for example, a waladat or a shahadat happens on a Monday, and we all know that the life that we lead is busy. We're working 9, 10, 12 hours. It's not always ideal or practical to have the program on the actual historical date where it is mentioned on a calendar. And so our communities, not here only, but globally, they will end up moving a date, or rather moving the commemoration of an event to another date. And unfortunately, sometimes we see where people will actually boycott the center. They'll say, you're changing the date. You know, the shahadat of the seventh imam took place on this day. Why are you doing it 4 days later? And sometimes we get into this rut of being very you know, correct on all of these things. We want to make sure that everything is done on the date that we think that it happened. And there's no problem with that. Ideally, if we lived in a climate, in a situation, in a country where we all had an opportunity to make it to the center every day of the week if there are events, that would be the ideal situation. But we have to live with the fact that we don't live in an ideal world. And so we have to see what it is that we can do to accommodate our own schedules so that we all gain that maximum benefit of the knowledge of the spirituality of that particular event. So I want to look at both of these questions, inshallah, this evening, just by two very short hadith that come to us from our fifth imam and our sixth imam, alayhim wassalatu wassalam. And obviously, we can't stress upon the fact that, yes, there is an aspect of spirituality we can gain from being at home, from having events not on their particular date. But obviously, we know at the same time that being together within the congregation, again, there is thawab in that, there is blessings, there is barakat in that, and there are probably many other things that come from Allah that we really are not able to gauge in the temporal world that we live in today. Let me share with us first the hadith from the fifth imam, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. About the importance of having these sorts of gatherings. Because again, it's not a cultural phenomenon. It's not something that just our forefathers passed on to us. But rather we have a hadith that we'll see from the infallibles, where they encouraged us to sit and to have gatherings, to have what we call these majalis, to talk about Allah, to talk about the Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, and to really further our own education of the religious teachings. So in this hadith, the fifth imam, he is sitting with a group of his sahaba, his companions, and the hadith says that the fifth imam asks his sahaba, he says, أَتَخْلُونَ وَتَتَحَدَّثُونَ وَتَكُولُونَ مَا شِئْتُمْ. Do you guys sit in the private? Do you, you know, break away from the people? Do you sit in privacy? And do you discuss with one another? Do you share ideas with one another? And do you say what you want to say about the religion? Meaning that do you have your own little gatherings away from the eyes of, you know, the opponents of the Ahlul Bayt? Because we know when the time of the Imams, especially after Karbala, it was difficult to sit and have a gathering. To impart knowledge was a very difficult thing at the time of the Imams after Karbala. We know that the political situation was such that any sort of gathering would have been looked upon with great contempt by the government of the time. They would have been keeping an eye on the followers of the Imams to make sure that they weren't going to lead an insurrection or a rebellion against the government. And so the imam says that, do you guys sit in privacy, away from the eyes of the, you know, the people, the masses? And do you discuss about us, about the religion? The companion says, the hadith says, فَقُلْتُ أَيْ وَاللَّهِ. Yes, by Allah I swear, we sit and we gather. He says, إِنَّا لَنَخْلُ وَنَتَحَدَّثُ وَنَكُولُ مَا شِئْنَا. We sit in the privacy of our homes and we talk to one another. We share about the religion. The imam says a beautiful statement. He says, "Amma wallah, lawadidtu anni ma'akum fi ba'd tilka al-mawatin." He says, "I swear by Allah." And we know that in Islam, it's makruh to take an oath. To take a qasam is makruh. It's not recommended unless it's something of huge importance. And so what does the fifth imam says? He says, I swear by Allah that I would love to be in your gatherings. I would love to be in those majalis, in those programs that you have, when you sit and you talk about Allah, and you talk about the Ahlul Bayt, and you talk about the religion. He says, then he repeats it again. He says, Amma wallahi. Again, he takes an oath by Allah. Inni la'uhibbu rihakum. I love this aroma that you emanate. You know, we don't sense it. We don't have the insight to understand this. But the imam is saying that there is a rih, an aroma, a fragrance that is coming from these majalis. That he says, I love that aroma. that spiritual scent in the atmosphere, this is something the Imam says that he loves. And he says, لَأُحِبُّ أَرْوَاحَكُمْ وَإِنَّكُمْ عَلَىٰ دِينِ اللَّهِ وَدِينِ مَلَائِكَتِهِ. And I love your souls. Meaning that, you know, he has this love that believers are getting together as a community, as a group of brothers and sisters, and they're sitting to talk about the religion. They're not talking about the dunya, about the world, about how much money they're making. They're not in sessions of ghiba when they're talking about other people. They're not talking about this and about that. No, they're talking about Islam, about religion, about Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. He says he loves those gatherings and he wishes that he was a part of those majalis. And then he says, فَعِينُي بِوَرَئٍ وَإِجْتِحَادٍ. So then help me, be my assistant in having taqwa, in having that piety, and in ijtihad, in struggling in the ways of Allah. So we see that this first hadith from the fifth Imam shows us that these gatherings that we have are not cultural phenomenons. They're not just something that have been passed on from generation to generation, but rather that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, that they encourage their followers to sit and to talk about the religion. This is one of the best ways that we can actually learn more about our faith. Obviously, we can all go to the library and pick up a book. We can all go online and ask Google any question we want. But when we sit and we discuss and we bounce ideas off of one another, and we have sessions that happen so many different parts of the world. You know, just this last year when we were in the UK in Muharram, we met a group of brothers, young men, who have a book club. And they'll take a particular book, a religious book, and each one will be given a responsibility once a month or once every other week to read a chapter. And then the brothers get together the following week and they sit and that person would summarize what he read. And people would ask him questions on the topic. And they would have a lively, healthy discussion about Islam. And then they would start to look at ayat of the Quran and maybe other books they've read on the same topic. And so they get that camaraderie amongst one another. And at the same time, they begin to better acquaint themselves with the religion through this means of educating one another. So we see that this is the first hadith that the fifth Imam is showing us the importance of these gatherings to actually sit and to think and to learn about our religion and to not just take it for granted as a heritage that has been passed on, but actually sit and reflect upon the teachings of Ali Muhammad alayhi wassalatu wassalam. Coming to the second part for tonight, on the importance of this institution of the majalis, is this question that we have, or this dilemma that we fall into, is that do we commemorate the event on the day that it happened, or do we have religious liberty to move events around? Now obviously, first off, we know that we're not moving the event, so to speak, we're just commemorating it on another day, because of our own limitations and challenges that we have living in this contemporary era. When we look at it, we don't see in the Quran as our primary source. We don't see in the Hadith as a secondary source, even any reference to celebrating these events. That doesn't mean it's forbidden. It just means Islam hasn't given us an express command to celebrate the waladat of any of the infallibles, or a shahadat, or any of these events that we do. And in fact, when you look in the books of dua, for example, Mafatihul Jinan, the most famous book of compilation of duas and ziyarat, and you look at every single event that Sheikh Abbas Akumi speaks about, from Muharram to Safar, Rabi'ul Awwal, Rabi'ul Thani, every month in the 12-month calendar, he will only speak about the mustahabat. So for example, is it recommended to fast on a specific day? He'll mention that. Is it recommended to recite a specific supplication, a ziyarat? He'll go into that detail. And if there are any other a'mal, acts of worship on that day, he'll talk about those. But we see that there are no days where we're told to sit and gather and talk about a particular event. But even with that said, even though there are no traditions, so to speak, about that. We understand that from these majalis that we have, these gatherings, as we mentioned in the first hadith, that the imam was encouraging us to sit and have discussions, to talk to one another about the religion, to see what it is that we can learn about the religious teachings. So indirectly, we do have this obligation on the from the point of view of Islam to actually sit and gather and talk about these religious events. So yes, we may know we may not have a hadith that talks about celebrating on a specific day, but no, we can talk about it on that day. We can, you know, look at the historical significance, the relevance of a particular event, and then obviously gain what we can from that particular historical narration that comes to us. Let me share with us a hadith now from our sixth imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And this is a tradition where the sixth imam was speaking to one of his companions, whose name Fudail. And he shows us the importance of having a majlis, a gathering, even if it's not on the actual day. Because again, some people will say, well, if it's not on the actual day of the event, I'm not going to come because you're playing around with the dates and you're changing things like this. And so it's no benefit for me to come. Let's see what the sixth imam has to say about such gatherings and such events. So the sixth imam asks Fudail, he says, Tajlisun wa tuhaddithun? Do you as a community sit and gather and speak and you know, share religious opinions and ideas? He says, the hadith says that the Fudail says, Na'am, ju'iltu fidak. Yes, we do. May I be your sacrifice. The imam says, Tilka al-majalis uhibbuha. That I love these majalis. I love these gatherings, these sittings where you talk about the religion. Again, just as the fifth imam mentioned that he wanted to be a part of the gatherings, the sixth imam is saying that he loves these sorts of gatherings where we gather together. So yes, it might not be on the actual date of an event, but just the fact that the believers are gathering and are learning about Ali Muhammad, this is enough for the sixth imam to say that he loves these sorts of events. Then he says, فَأَحْيُ أَمْرَنَا يَا فُذَيْلِ. So then keep alive our traditions, keep alive our teachings, because ultimately these programs that we have, this is what it's all about. It's all about keeping alive the remembrance of Ali Muhammad. It's all about keeping alive their teachings. It's all about hearing maybe one hadith, maybe one verse of the Quran, and us changing our lives. You know, there's so many times that you hear stories, and maybe we have experienced it, that we are on a path in life. We're not following the tradition, maybe as we should. Maybe there's a sister who doesn't wear hijab. Maybe there's a brother who's not fulfilling his responsibilities. And a person comes to one majlis one day and hears one verse of the Quran or one hadith, and they take a 180-degree change in their life. One particular tradition comes to their heart that they hear, and that changes their entire life. So this is what the imam is showing us, that this is what these majalis are about. It's about learning, about changing our lifestyle, about becoming closer spiritually to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The imam then says a beautiful statement, and we'll end with this tonight. He says, Man dhakarna, aw dhukirna indahu. That whoever remembers us, or they're in a gathering and we are remembered, فَخَرَجَ مِنْ أَيْنِهِ مِثْلُ جَنَاهِ الذُّبَابِ. And a teardrop falls from his eye, the size of the wing of a fly. Now you've seen flies, how they are, how small a fly is. The sixth imam is saying, if somebody is in a majlis, in a gathering, and a tear falls from their eye, they hear a hadith about the oppression against Lady Zahra alayhi salam. They hear about her being crushed between the wall and the door. Or they hear about Karbala, or they hear about Rasulullah's own martyrdom. And the imam says, a tear falls from that person's eye, and that tear is the size of the wing of a fly. He says, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ ذُنُوبَهُ وَلَوْ كَانَتْ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ زَبَدِ الْبَحَرِ. That person's sins would be completely eradicated, even if they were to total the amount of foam found on the ocean or the seas. So a person could have a lifetime full of sins, a lifetime of transgressions against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that man or that young woman or that old man or old woman comes to one majlis, maybe it's not held on the actual night, but they hear one hadith or one story of Ali Muhammad, and they shed one teardrop sincerely for the love of Allah. Not for show, but just because of the grief that they feel in their heart. And the sixth imam says that even if their sins were to be countless, that they would be forgiven by Allah just because of the fact of that one teardrop. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. To end with one story tonight, to show us the importance of these sorts of gatherings, of communal programs within our community, that again, yes, we can be on our own at home, and we can have all of the events that we want to do. We could pray, our own prayers at home on time. We could listen to the majlis live. We could recite Dua Kumail at our own time, at our own pace at home. But we have a beautiful story that takes place at the time of Rasulullah. And he's in Medina. And as we know, obviously, that the messenger would be establishing the Jamaat prayers. And a man comes to Rasulullah, an old man who's blind. And the old man is blind, and he apparently, according to the way you read the tradition and the story, he didn't have help at home for him to make it from home to the masjid for the Jamaat prayers. Maybe for the Fajr it was difficult, maybe the other ones he could make it, whatever the story is. That this man, he hears about the thawab of the Jamaat prayer, but he tells Rasulullah, he says, "Oh, Messenger of God," he says, "I'm blind. I don't have the ability to make it from home to the center. So what can I do?" And to show the importance that Rasulullah and the leaders of the faith put upon, again, communal programs, especially the Jamaat prayer, the Prophet tells the man, he says, "Take a piece of string and stretch it from your home all the way to the door of the masjid. And when you don't have anybody to take you to the mosque, then basically hold that string or rope and find your way to the masjid. Find your way to the masjid in that way." Meaning that don't leave the community gatherings. Don't be so proud or arrogant to say, "Oh, I'm not going to come because they're not done on my schedule. They're not done on my time. They're not done how I want them to be done." The messenger was showing this blind man that even if you need to use that rope or string and walk and make your way to the masjid as a blind man, then even do that, because that is actually where the reward lies. That is where that spirituality that we're looking for lies. That's where that connectivity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lies. So as I close, we just have to realize, and I leave this with just as a message for tonight, is that when it comes to all of these acts of worship that we perform, whether it be the prayers or the fasting or the majalis that we come to, the du'as that we recite, we need to focus ourselves on the principle and the goal and not get caught up in the ritual aspect of the religion. Yes, the rituals are a part of what we do, but when that ritual becomes so convoluted with the message, when the ritual becomes what we are worshiping rather than worshiping Allah, then that's actually where the challenge and the problem lies with us. And that's why perhaps we don't ascend spiritually to Allah. Because rather than focusing on Allah and what the goal of the act of worship is, we are focusing on the aspect of the ritual that we are trying to actually implement. And so we ask Allah as we close to accept this act of worship from us tonight. We ask Allah for us all to be given the ability to follow in the footsteps and the teachings of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah to hasten the advent of our 12th Imam. And we ask Allah to increase our knowledge and our piety such that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants and those who would pave the way for the advent of the 12th Imam's Zuhur. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. For the hastening of the dawn of our 12th Imam, for us